Good morning. Again, I'm still just enjoying that video. I hope you guys do too. We'll keep with it for a little bit until we pass Easter. We've may try to refresh that a little bit as we continue through this series. But I don't know if you realize, but today is January 31st. It is the last day of January. And it feels like, to me, like this month has just kind of flown by. I don't know, like 2020 seemed like it dragged for a lot of people. Of course, with the pandemic and nobody being able to leave your house essentially for time on end, again, it just kind of felt long. But this start to 2021 seems to be just zipping by. And with the end of January, that first question that usually pops up for a lot of people is, how are you doing on your New Year's resolutions, right? Are you keeping them? Did you make any this year? Or have you already broken them and there's no way of coming back to it? Or again, are you pushing strong? Are you making it? I think as usual, every time I look through and I try to verify what have been the past New Year's resolutions, and time again, one of the most common New Year's resolutions is some combination of, well, I want to get in shape, or I want to lose weight, or some kind of combination of those things. And while that's always a good thing, there are actually many benefits to getting in shape and exercising that I think we realize. Aside from just maybe cutting down your waist size or losing a few pounds, there are all of the other benefits that come to actually exercising and losing weight. The first one they actually say is a boost of energy. That as you exercise and as you continue working out, your body actually delivers more oxygen and nutrients to your tissue, to your body itself, and your cardiovascular system starts to work more efficiently, which ultimately in turn equals more energy for you to burn during the day. Another benefit they say is that it actually can help give depression the boot if that's something you've been dealing with. That when you exercise, your brain releases various chemicals and endorphins, and it just leaves you feeling more relaxed, less anxious, and just overall happier, apparently. And the last one that I found, or at least the one that I wanted to mention here, is that it can help you get a better night's sleep. That while scientists have tried, and they don't actually know how to explain this, they show that people who exercise regularly actually sleep better. The study showed that those who exercised 150 minutes per week had a 65% better sleep quality. I don't know what that means exactly, of what does better sleep quality mean, but I mean, it's a good thing to aim for. And those actually who had insomnia, they actually showed that they were able to sleep longer and have deeper sleep than those who didn't exercise. Now again, these are just a few of the benefits that I could find and thought was worth mentioning here. But in the same way that we find that exercising and dieting and these things lead to better health and other benefits that we have here, today Paul is going to show us how our faith leads to many benefits, probably more than you or I ever realized, at least before I started diving into this passage more in depth. You see, so we're continuing in our series, as I mentioned, looking at the book of Romans and looking at righteousness revealed. And again, we're going to be diving into chapter 5, which is Paul starting into this next section of after he's defended faith, after he's defended how that came only by righteousness, he's going to tell us what are the benefits of this faith? What is the point of having this faith? If you remember at the end of chapter 3, again, Paul told us that nothing is ultimately separating us from God. Everything that came to us is by righteousness, and that's only by faith. And then towards 4, again, Paul knew that he made this big statement that nothing but faith gets you to God. And so he started defending that statement with multiple claims. Again, if you remember, he talked about Abraham and David, these two big juggernauts of the Old Testament, of the Jewish Bible. He showed us how both of these people came to righteousness through faith, right? That it wasn't through anything else. It wasn't through works. It wasn't through rituals. It wasn't through laws. Nothing else but faith is what got you righteousness. And so again, just to recap again, here in chapter 5, Paul is going to teach us some of the benefits of having faith. Of what does it mean, or what are the benefits of being justified by faith? That what good is it for us to have this righteousness revealed to us? Like, why should we pursue that? And to do that, Paul's going to give us three big points. He's going to show us what we have in faith, then he's going to tell us what we are given in faith, and then ultimately, what can we expect in faith? So let me read through verses 1 through 5, and we'll take this bit by bit. We'll work it all the way down to verse 11 here in a second. But let me read through verses 1 through 5, and we'll see what Paul tells us of what we have in faith. So verses 1 through 5, it reads, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So again, Paul starts us off by transitioning again into what he just proved. Again, he says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. And again, you have to remember that we've been taking this letter kind of week by week, section by section. But those in the Roman church, when they first received this letter, somebody in a position kind of like mine, a church leader, would have come up and taken Paul's letter and just read it one time through. Because again, they don't have copy machines. They're not going to chisel out 50 copies for everybody to have. They had one letter and they could read it out for everybody. So everybody would have heard Paul's argument straight from beginning to end. And so Paul is saying, like, since you just heard everything that I just went over, since you just read through everything about how you're justified by faith, here are the things that we have. These are the things that we now have because of our faith. Right? First, Paul talks about having peace. Right? And this, it may sound mundane. Like, it may sound like, well, that's fine. Like, what about peace? Like, is there more than that? And there is. But before we dive in and pass that, I think we need to pause and take a moment and think about what peace really means for us. Like, I don't know about y'all, but I feel like I need peace more than anything else, especially during this time in our lives. I quoted the American Psychological Association last year in their 2019 study, and again, every year they do a new one. And so let me quote a little bit of statistics from their most recent 2020 survey that came out in October of 2020 of last year. So the first stat that they had for us here is that 78% of adults felt that they had a significant source of stress in COVID. Right, the COVID-19 was a significant source of stress for 78% of the adults that they surveyed. Including of those adults, 67% of adults in general says that their stress increased since the beginning of the pandemic. Then, in other words, for us here in America, back in March, all the way to October, their stress level increased. 67% of people said that that was true for them. And then aside from COVID, they talked about other things that stressed you out in life. They said that 66% were stressed out about healthcare, that 65% say that they were stressed out over political events and things happening, that 62% said that they were stressed out over mass shootings, and then 55% said that they were stressed out over climate change. And this is just a survey done here in America, right? This is just the American Psychological Association. When you look abroad, I can't find the details like this, but you can see the stress levels of all the countries compared. And America, oddly enough, isn't number one. We're actually tied for sixth. That means there are five other countries who feel more stressed than we do right now. That our world is in a place that it has never been in before. That we are experiencing levels of stress across the world like never before. So when Paul tells us in this first verse that we have peace, I say to that, like, please, sir, can I have some more? Like, can I have more of this peace? Because you see, when we have peace, it's because we have sight of God. We have justification through him, that we've been as if we've never sinned, right? That while these things in this world concern us, while these things in this world may trouble us, ultimately we know that right now God is with us. For all eternity, forever, present, past, future, God is with us and that brings us peace. But not only do we have peace with God, Paul continues and he says that we also have access to God, that by faith we have access to God. Now, this concept of having access to God is likened to like having a personal introduction, right? That if you wanted to meet some super high-end VIP, you can't just walk up to them and say hello. They're going to stop you. They're going to have guards. Or again, if you have been to concerts, I've actually never been much of a concert person, although I do like really enjoy music. It's just concerts haven't really been my thing. But imagine going to your favorite concert, and then you have that little backstage pass access thing. That not only do you get to listen to your favorite band live in concert, but then you get to go backstage and you get to go talk to them. You get their autographs. You get to chat with them and talk about, like, how did you come up with these songs? How did you write them? Like, what's your favorite song? Like, imagine having that access to God. And that's what Paul tells us here, that you have access to God through faith. That through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to the King of Kings, to the God of the entire universe. That because of your faith, you can call him Father, And he calls you son. He calls you daughter. There's no other thing in this world that gets you access to faith, that gets you access to God other than faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ that gains you access to somebody that has never been seen in this world since Jesus. That gets you access to something that gives you peace beyond anything else that this world has to offer. The last thing that he mentions here in this verse is that we have joy, right? That we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That like what we read back in Romans 3, when he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Instead of being depressed about that statement, we can rejoice in the hope that we have because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then we remember that, again, this isn't just hope like we have here on earth. Like, I hope that I get to celebrate my birthday this year with lots of people. That's just a man-made hope. Like, oh, that'd be nice if that would happen. No, this is, again, God's hope. This is the creator of the universe's hope. This is everlasting hope. And all of these things that we have are when we put our faith in Christ. Like, this is ultimately what it means for us to have salvation here right now, that we can experience all these things. We can experience peace, access, and joy. And Paul tells us that since we have these things, he starts moving into this next section of talking about what this means to have this joy, to experience this joy even in the suffering. Right? Paul quotes, Paul talks about this, and James also says something similar. If you remember, he said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of all kinds." Paul says it his own way here when he says that we rejoice in all our sufferings. And he says it in multiple phrases, that our sufferings produce endurance. And this idea of endurance is, if you imagine like a marathon runner, right? Like if you wanted to run a marathon, you don't be like, well, tomorrow I'm just going to go run the 26 miles. Like I'll manage. I'll be okay. Like that'd be crazy. Like you'll die probably on the way trying to do that. If you want to run a marathon, you start off and you're like, well, I'm going to start with 1 mile today, right? Maybe that's okay for me. And then maybe next week I'll push it up and I'll run 5 miles. And then the week after that, I'm going to push it up and I'll run 10 miles. You have to work your way up to that 26 miles. You don't start day one, 26 miles. You have to build this endurance. You have to build the stamina in order to accomplish that marathon. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's the imagery he's leaving us with. That when you have sufferings, that suffering produces endurance. That when you encounter sufferings in your life, it gives you a chance to build up spiritual endurance. And as you continue to build up that spiritual endurance, that endurance thus produces character. That as you continue to trust God despite the sufferings that you go through, that when you continue to choose God's way, Yahweh's, instead of our way, when you continue to do that time and time again, that produces a character more of what God shows and less of what we show. That's more of God's character and less of our character. And so as you continue through building up, as you continue from suffering to producing endurance, and your endurance then produces a character, that character ultimately produces hope. That again, as we trust God more and more, that we trust his promises to be true, that as we continue to give our lives to God, we find our hope in him, right? That our hope does not put us to shame, is what he says, because ultimately our hope is poured into us by God's love, right? And this is, again, as if you've heard these terms of love, this is agape love, right? This is heavenly father love. This is love like nothing here on earth. This is the love that only comes from God. That by his Holy Spirit, he pours his love into our hearts. And that's what gives us hope. Now, let's just take a pause and breathe for a second. Because in those five verses, that's a lot to take in. Right? That Paul unloaded at us a ton. That he tells us, that again, that we have peace. That we have access. And ultimately, we have joy because of our faith. And this joy carries us through all sufferings that we encounter. And ultimately, that suffering leads us back to the hope that we have in God. And if we had more weeks and if I had more time, this could be the end of a sermon right here. We could build this up. But Paul doesn't stop. He continues and he shows us more and more. Not only is this what we have, but he continues next into what we are given. So let's read through verses 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to read verse 8 again. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you had to memorize a verse, verse 8 would be a great one to go with. It is such a reminder of what salvation by faith means, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let me go back to the beginning of this, verse 6. So Paul starts off by saying that again, while we were still weak, Christ even died for us. He died for the ungodly. That Paul tells us that even though we didn't deserve a Savior, Christ came to be our Savior anyway. And what perhaps is even more incredible is that this tells us that God acted first, right? That isn't, again, it's not like we earned this. It's not like we deserved this. It's not like we did anything to achieve this. God came first and offered his son so that we could be saved through him. And then Paul shows us how significantly contrasted this is to our human nature in verses 7 and 8. And he tells us that rarely would we sacrifice ourselves for a righteous person. Right? But maybe, like, perhaps we might do it if somebody is good. Like, maybe I'd sacrifice my life for a good person, but I wouldn't ever think to sacrifice my life for a bad person. Right? That kind of makes sense, even if we were just to state that off the top of our heads. Like, no one's going to say, like, well, I'd sacrifice my life for Hitler. Like, I'd save him. Like, that's something I would achieve. No one would ever do that, even in just the good people in our days. Like, if I typed into Google and I searched, would you sacrifice yourself for a stranger? And I found a Reddit thread, and majority of the answers are basically like, no. And a lot of people use a lot harsher language than just no. But a lot of people are like, no, I would not do this. And actually, I put a couple I wanted to quote here. So the first one was like, no good being a hero when you're dead. Right? That they recognize that there's no point in saving somebody if I'm going to die. Like, what's the point of that? Another guy says, well, it depends on the circumstances. Like, he's kind of this middle guy. Like, if it's a good person, like, maybe I'd do it. But if it's a bad person, he'd probably say, no, like, why would I do that? And then my favorite one of this guy wrote, dude, this is Reddit. Do you really think anyone would actually say yes? Like, this is the concept that we have behind this, right? This is the idea that Paul is talking about, that we are these people. We would hardly think it's a good idea to sacrifice our lives, let alone for good people, but for complete strangers. Like, people who do that, they're considered heroes in our day and age, right? When you look through, like, the wars and the battles that we fought, those who have saved lives, we give them awards. We recognize and we honor those who have sacrificed their lives for others. Sometimes they know them and sometimes they don't. We honor those types of people. Take, for example, in 2011, I don't know if you remember this, but Japan was hit by a tsunami. It was caused by a 9.0 magnitude earthquake. It was the tsunami was actually one of the top five largest tsunamis, like, ever, in, like, all of history, all of recorded history that we have. And sadly, in that tsunami, 28,000 lives were taken. Like, here's a short video that I was able to find of this tsunami. Well, maybe I forgot to put it in. Nope, there it goes. Okay, so this is a short video of it. You see that wall right here? You see that? That's an 18-foot-high retention wall that is being overtaken like nothing. It looks like somebody just, like, opened up the bathtub and just let it pour in. Like, that's an 18-foot wall just being poured over like it's nothing. But despite all of this happening, despite this entire tsunami that happened in this place, despite all the lives lost in Japan, there was one person who was recognized for doing something different. Now, I'm going to try to pronounce this, and luckily Japan isn't as hard to pronounce in comparison to some other languages, but this guy is Hidekai Akawa. And again, I'm trying my best to, I think that's how you would say it. But this guy, he came over and he saw the Japanese army starting to line up and make tents and start to organize rescue missions. And he was like, okay, that's great. Like, I think that's the way to go. And then he came to the realization that, like, I don't know where my wife is. And so in that moment, he, as a avid surfer and swimmer and diver, he was like, well, I'm going to grab my wetsuit and I'm going to find her. Like, the army was saying, like, hey, it's okay. Like, we'll find her. And he was like, no, I'm going to go find my wife. And so he dives into freezing waters, because this happens in March in Japan, and the waters are still icy cold. He dives into this water, and he goes through the debris. He goes through cars that are floating to eventually get to his house, where he finds his wife and is able to rescue her and pull her out. And once he is thankful to have his wife safe and sound, he realizes, I don't know where my mom is. And so he goes back out, and 4 days traveling through the city to get to where he needs to get to, he saves his mom. He does the same thing. He pulls her out and gets her to safety. And then for whatever crazy reason, this guy is motivated, and he says, there are still other people out there. And so he gets on a bike, and he carries a little fanny pack that has some water, he has some juice, he has a knife, and he starts going through the waters of the tsunami afterwards, and he's swimming and motivating himself to find people and do what he can to save lives in whatever way that he can. He was labeled the hero of the tsunami, that this is a hero who risked his life to try to save others, to try to help other people. This is what Jesus has done for us. Right, that Jesus sacrificed his life. Not only did he try, but he sacrificed his life for us, that we would be saved from the tsunami of sin that has overtaken us. That again, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we still failed, while we were still cursing Jesus, he came and died for us. And so the last part that Paul mentions here is, what do we expect? Right? What do we get to expect in faith? And so let me read from verses 9 through 11. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So again, Paul shows us here, what is it that we can expect in faith? Right? Paul makes it clear that in faith, Jesus is restoring us. That's what we can expect. We can expect restoration. See, in verse 9, Paul uses this word justified. And again, we've talked about this. I mentioned it at the very beginning. Again, it's just as if I've never sinned. But he also uses this other word in verse 10. And he says that we are reconciled. And he finishes it even in 11. He says that we have received reconciliation. See, to make a comparison between these two words, justified would be much more of a courtroom type word, right? You would enter in front of a judge and you would be justified to do this or that. You would be justified in his ruling of how he went about things. But to be reconciled with somebody, that's more relational. That's if you're having a fight with your brother or your sister, or if you're arguing with your husband and your wife, or your wife, not aunt, you can't hand, it's your husband or your wife. If you're arguing between, and then you decide, hey, you know, we're going to put those things aside and we're going to make up. Like, that is to reconcile that relationship. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that we have reconciliation through Christ, that we are restored in our relationship with God because of what Christ has done for us. Because of our faith in Christ, he restores us and brings us back together again with God, ultimately in heaven. That previously we were at war with God, but now we are at peace because we now have access to God and we can celebrate that and have joy. But take note that this reconciliation comes from God, right? This isn't, again, us trying to make amends with God. This is God sending, again, Christ to us to reconcile us to him. Like, none of this is stuff that we could brag about. That's what Paul talked about in chapter 3, that no one can boast about their salvation because we didn't do anything for it. This is all from God. God is the one who saves us. God is the one who yearns for us. God is the one who fixes us. There's a story about these two brothers who had farms right next to each other. And they would help each other out. They would share resources. They would do projects together. But one day they had this huge fight. And the older brother was like, you know what, I'm done with you. And he takes a bulldozer and he plows through and he basically creates a river between their two farms. So now there's a river separating his farm from his brother's farm. And some time passes by and the younger brother's like, you know what, I'm tired of looking at his farm. So he goes and he hires a carpenter and he's like, hey, will you build a fence so that I no longer have to look at my brother's house? That he made this river between us, and I want to put a fence so I don't even have to look at the things that he created. So the carpenter goes out and he works all day and he comes back and the younger brother looks and he sees that this guy didn't build a fence. What he ended up doing was building a bridge over the river to connect the two lands again. And when the older brother saw this, his heart softened and he came over and they made amends and they made up and once again their brotherhood was reconciled. See, Jesus has been building this bridge for us. That we have been separated by God, by a tsunami, by a river of sin, by all these things that continue to separate us from God, by the things that we do every single day, we are separated from God, and it is through Christ building this bridge that connects us back to God. So again, this is what we have ultimately in our faith. These are the benefits that we have because of our faith. Again, the things we have, we are given peace, we are given access, and we are given joy. These are the things we have, and we are given restoration through Christ. That we are given reconciliation through Christ. These are the things, the benefits that we get to expect from Christ. This is what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. And so the last thing I want to close with here is just to point out one thing that I didn't mention in terms of this entire section, but also even of this entire letter. That in this part especially, Paul says, since we therefore have been justified. The key word is he's saying we, right? He's saying that he's a part of this group. That he's saying that those who would declare their faith in Jesus Christ, that you are a part of this group. Right? That means Paul is talking specifically to followers of Christ, to those who have put their faith in him. That the bottom line is that to get these things, to get the things that we have, to get the things that we're given, to get the things that we can expect, the one stipulation is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So the question that you have to ask yourself this morning is, what side are you on? What question you have to ask yourself this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whenever it is that you're asking yourself, because this goes beyond the time of now, it goes to whenever you experience this, is what side are you on? Are you on your property, or are you on the bridge with God to connect back to him? Is Christ bridging you back to God? Have you crossed that bridge with? Have you put your faith in the one who died for you? Again, even when we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. That even when we rejected him, even when the world rejected him, Christ died for us. And so is your faith in the bridge maker? Is your faith in the one who is reaching out to you? Have you crossed that bridge today? And for those of you who have crossed that bridge, how are you helping others to see the bridge that God is trying to build for them? How are you guiding people to think not about fences, but about bridges? How are you continuing to help God's relationship with those around us continue to blossom, to grow? How are you continuing to grow hearts for his kingdom? Because that's ultimately what we've been called to here in this world. Is to love God, to love his people, and to love his world. That we would grow hearts for each of these groups, and we would continue to serve God with everything we have, with everything that we can do. And so my challenge for all of you is to cross the bridge if you've never done that before. To reach out to God, to make that commitment, to put your faith in him if you've never done that before. And if you have, to go out and make those bridges, to connect those bridges. To go forth and to hear God, to see God move in ways that you never thought possible. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for this time, and we ask that as we surrender our lives to you, that you would make all things possible, that you would help us be part of your team, to help us be part of your bridge making, that as you continue to reach out to those around us, as you continue to reach out to those who don't know you yet, would you continue to allow us to be part of that journey? Whether through prayer, whether through action, whatever it may be, would you continue to allow us to be part of your story, to glorify you and to make disciples of all nations, of wherever it is that you place us in. That we would connect to our friends, that we would connect to our coworkers, that we connect to our neighbors, that we would connect our church to the rest of the world so that the one purpose can be achieved of your name being made known. That people will come to know you, to love you, and to worship you. And so, God, would you continue to challenge us? Would you continue to move within us? And again, continue to build these bridges through us. So, Father, again, we thank you for this time. We do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.